Good morning, and are we going to have a great time this day? We already have, as we've been singing about God and His goodness, God in His greatness, God in being so gracious to us. Really, this morning's sermon is all about how do we respond to an amazingly gracious God and His gifts. How do we respond to a great God and the gifts that He gives? Now, if you listen to the passage Shad just read, Psalm 107, verse 8, what the psalmist basically says is this: everybody everywhere ought to praise God because of His steadfast love, because of His loving kindness. And everybody everywhere, the passage says the children of men, well, that would be most of us, the children of men, ought to praise God and give thanks to God for His wondrous works. I like the way one of our songs puts it. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I love Him so. I love Him so. I love Him so. He's so good to me. This morning, I want to talk to you about an example of a person who just couldn't help but praise God and thank Him for His great gifts. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17. And what we're going to do this morning is look at a miracle that Jesus performed. What an amazing God we have. And what we're going to do is look at it from the angle of perspective. Perspective of different individuals in the story, the account of the miracle itself. And it's Luke 17 verses 11 through 19. Luke 17 verses 11 through 19. And here's where we're going to begin. We're going to begin with 10 desperate men. With 10 desperate men. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14. What happens is this: 10 lepers. 10 lepers have a tremendous need. They're lepers. They have leprosy, and leprosy is probably the most dreaded disease of that particular time in history. It was a slow death, inch by inch type of thing. And really what happened is that as part of the disease of leprosy itself, commonly called Hansen's disease today, there was a desensitizing of a person over time where they couldn't feel things. And so they might step on a nail or they might step on some sharp object and not even realize it, only to bring about disastrous consequences. When leprosy started, it would start in the extremities of the feet and the fingers, and you wouldn't be able to feel things. People have blinded themselves who had leprosy because they didn't recognize that water was scalding, and they applied it from their hands to their face over time. What an awful disease. And some of the early symptoms involved the eyelashes and the eyebrows just falling off. And you kind of just had the look, that gaunt look of a person that's really, really sick. And the Bible in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 went to great lengths to talk about when people have this disease, they're not clean that this can be a contagious thing. But you have 10 lepers. They had to keep their distance from the rest of society. But you know, we often use the expression, misery loves company. When you are really hurting and when you are really desperate, sometimes desperate people find other desperate people, don't they? Because what we have in common is our desperation. And leprosy didn't know any limits of race. You know, people of any race could get it then, and it can be true today. What you have here is Jew and Samaritan come together because you have 10 men who all have leprosy. It's a thing of desperation. It's about isolation too. You feel cut off and that you have to keep your distance from anybody that is reasonably healthy. And you got to ask yourself, when was the last time some of these lepers ever felt a human touch? When someone gave them a hug, they just wouldn't do it because of fear. So there's desperation because of the nature of the disease. There's isolation where you feel cut off from everybody else. And when you look at Luke 17, verses 11 through 14, these men come to Jesus and they cry out. Now imagine it's like this. Imagine you're 40 yards away from Jesus and you have leprosy. And leprosy would also affect the vocal cords so that you would have kind of a raspy voice. And they cry out to Jesus. Desperation. Isolation. And they cry out. They verbalize. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It sounds to me like they're coming to Jesus humbly, don't you think? There's this sense of humility. They know how desperate they are. They have this feeling of isolation, even though there's 10 of them at once coming. But again, the lack of human touch, the lack of being able to experience love. They couldn't go to the temple and worship because they were unclean. So many other things going on. They're at their wits' end. They don't know anywhere else to go. Jesus, Master. That word master is a term that outside of this occasion is only used by disciples of the Lord in the Gospel of Luke. And it's a term that has reference. Jesus means Savior. And Master is a term that means power and authority. You have the power and you have the authority to save us, to deliver us from this dreaded disease, from this living death. And they cry out to Him. And there's this idea of humble persistence over and over. This is their cry. Have mercy. Have mercy on us. Have mercy. Lord, Jesus, Master. That word master is the same word used in Luke chapter 8 and verse 24. Master. Do you not care that we're perishing? The disciples say that during the storm, remember? And Jesus performs a miracle. Luke chapter 9, verse 33 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Master, it is good for us to be here. It's the same word found, Adam, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5 when Peter says to Jesus, "Master, we have toiled all night, but we've caught nothing. But you've told us to cast our nets, and we'll do it one more time because you've told us." And then there's a great catch of fish. When Jesus is acknowledged as our only hope that He's the Savior and that He is the powerful Master, I'll guarantee you this, good things can happen. Good things can happen. Have mercy. You ever just see somebody that you just ache for in your heart? You know that they're really struggling. Maybe they have something in their life like leprosy. And you just, your heart goes out to them and you don't know what to say and you don't know what to do. There's problems that are so big that they can only be taken to our God. And that's what these men are doing. Have pity on us. Be compassionate to us, Matthew 9:36. We hope that your heart will come out to us and that you'll do something, Lord. We believe that you can save and we believe you have the authority and the power. 10 desperate men here. And notice in Luke 17, in verses 11 through 14, what Jesus tells them to do. He tells them to go show themselves to the priest. And you know what these 10 guys begin to do? On another occasion in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, Jesus touched a leper. But it's a different circumstance. And Jesus isn't limited by circumstances, even though we are. He says, go and show yourself to the priest. Question, when do you reckon was the last time that a priest saw a cleansed leper? Whenever John the Baptizer's followers came to Jesus, they asked him, John wants to know, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? And Jesus said, the blind see, the lame walk. And then he said, lepers are cleansed. Go tell that to John. Go tell John that so he can have confidence that I am who he believes I am. And the text says, here's another oldie as far as our songs go, they trusted and obeyed. They trusted what Jesus said. Kind of like Naaman. Finally, he gets the idea in 2 Kings 5, they ought to do what he was told, and so he dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. Remember? But not so here. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. You're going to get verification. You're going to get witnesses to the fact that Jesus could heal lepers from the priest himself. And as they go, the Word of God says, they are cleansed. They are healed. 10 desperate men come to the Savior. They come to the Master begging for help, crying for mercy. And that's what they get. Loving kindness and grace. Oh, that men everywhere would praise God for His goodness and give thanks for all His wondrous works. 10 desperate men. Now let's keep looking at Luke 17. What we have next really are 9 unthankful men. 9 unthankful men, 9 ungrateful men. Look at verses 17 and 18. Luke chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. You know, it's one thing to enjoy gifts. It is another thing to be thankful for the giver. You know, sometimes it's a holiday. Maybe it's Christmas. Maybe it's a birthday. And we see children and they can just tear through. And it's a great sight to behold. They can tear through presents so fast. There's such excitement over the gifts. And we delight in that as adults. And there's a place for that. But there's an even greater place for prizing the giver of the prizes. There's an even better place for what we prize, we praise. Think about that. What we prize, we praise. And think about that in this instance. Because what Jesus does in verses 17 and 18 is ask a series of questions. Where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? And you're telling me that the only one that's come back out of the 10 is this man who's a Samaritan and a foreigner? You know, it's easy to read Luke 17 sometimes at this point. And to not identify with the 9. But sometimes that's who we are. Because we can go day after day and week after week and year after year and find ourselves abundantly blessed by a gracious God and all of His gifts. And yes, we're thankful for the gifts, but somehow we've shoved the giver off into a corner somewhere. We've tried to. Or we can mouth with our lips, every good and perfect gift proceeds from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17, and yet not really prize Him. I would love to be able to somehow transport these 9 former lepers to today and ask them, why? You know they were overwhelmed at being cleansed, don't you? Everybody agree with that one? It was a death sentence. And they were thankful for that. Why didn't they turn around and thank the Lord and then go show themselves to the priest? Maybe they were afraid. You know, if I don't go and show myself to the priest first, I'll find Jesus some other time. Maybe if I don't do that, maybe I'll have leprosy again. Maybe it's just a temporary cure. There's all kinds of excuses that might even sound somewhat reasonable. But here's the bottom line. Are y'all listening? Everybody ought to praise God because of His loving kindness, His compassion, and His steadfast love. And because of the wonderful works He does in all of our lives, we should be people who praise Him. What's worship? What are we supposed to be doing right now? Just sitting in a pew and kind of going comatose for a little while, vegging out, singing a few songs, praying a few prayers, letting our mind wander all over the place? No! It's about thanking Him, praising Him, glorifying Him. And I want you to focus on verse 18. Was the only one who stopped to give glory to God. To give glory to God. This foreigner. I can't think of a better way to describe worship than giving God praise, thanks, and glory. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, God is given glory because He is holy, holy, holy. And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, Jesus the Lamb is given praise and thanks and honor and glory. He is worthy. Going back to that present illustration, I remember a number of years ago, I saw a niece and nephew given some presents, given gifts by family members. And young people, they were pretty little. Children, they were little. But they got clothes. They opened the present with just great, great zest, a lot of energy. And then they asked something, where present? It was just clothes. I wonder if adults don't do that too. We lose sight of the great gifts that really do come from God. It's almost cliche to say, praise God. Praise God. God be glorified. It's kind of like we can it's that optional extra at a meal where you can get the salt shaker if you want to and just put that on there and eat, just sprinkle a little bit. It kind of adds a little flavor stuff. I want you to know, being thankful to God, praising God, and glorifying God are not optional extras. They are what heaven's all about. There's a lot of things that will not continue in heaven the same way they have been going on for years on earth. Marriage. That's an example. Evangelism. It's great and noble, just like marriage is. But in heaven, there won't be any need for evangelism, huh? But praise and thanks and glory to God will be what heaven's all about. You know what Brother Mike is saying this morning, everybody? We really need to get used to doing that this right now. Thanking Him, praising Him, and glorifying Him right now! Right now! I'll tell you why. Because it's going to be the constant activity of eternity. And may God forgive us for losing sight of that sometimes. Romans 1:21 puts it this way. Neither were they thankful. Oh, I'm thankful for His gifts. But sometimes I lose sight of Him as the giver. All the things I've asked Him for. Look at verses 15 through 19. We've gone from 10 desperate men to 9 ungrateful men to 1 unusual man. Look at what is said about the one who came back. Luke 17, verses 15 through 19. It says, He turned back. Here's the deal. Imagine this. You are going to do what Jesus said. You're going to show yourself to the priest. As you go to show yourself to the priest, all of a sudden, wow! And you know what he must have done? He probably felt his face. I wonder if he had lost a digit, and if he did, it was back and in better shape than ever. I wonder if he started jumping, if there was a spring in his step. And he said, I'm going to turn around right now. I'm going to turn around right now. And I'm going to thank and praise Jesus. Lest you miss the point, 10 people pled with Jesus when they were desperate. One person praised Jesus. And as thankful as he was for the gift of being cleansed and healed of this loathsome, terrible disease called leprosy, he was even more attracted and drawn to the one that he had called Savior and powerful authority and master. I have got to go back and thank the Savior and Master. Interesting sideline. A lot of people want Jesus to save them from their mess and from their desperation, but they're not so sure they want a Master and Lord. This man was overjoyed to have Jesus as both. I believe that 9 fellows got all they asked for. But this unusual man wanted more. It says he praised God with a loud voice. Catch that, everybody. Praised God with a loud voice. The raspy voice that had tried to call out to Jesus, have mercy on us. Now he's using to praise God with a loud voice. It only made sense because of how much the giver meant to him. I smile sometimes and I say the disease many of us as Christians suffer from is cirrhosis of the giver. This guy had a perfectly good liver and it caused him to give praise to God. He could see things. And then it says he fell on his face. Do you see that in this passage? The one unusual man. He turns. He praises God with a loud voice. He falls on his face. And catch this. He falls on his face at the feet of Jesus. Humility. Humility. Praise. Awe. A sense of His glory. Jesus said in the book of John that they may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Mark it. John 5:23. That they may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Nobody. Let me say it again. Nobody really, truly worships God unless they are face down at the feet of Jesus. There's so much to learn here and appreciate. face down at the feet of Jesus. While God doesn't regulate our posture in worship, the humble, awe-filled state of mind is that we are flat on our faces at the feet of His Son, because the only right we have to approach the Father is because of the One before whose feet we have placed ourselves. Y'all got it? Amen? Those 10 lepers didn't come to Jesus initially and say, you know, we're pretty good moral lepers. We're better than the average leper out there. And the one who came back didn't say, hey, I'm in the minority because I'm going to come back and thank you and praise you and give you glory. It was all about God and what God had done. The text says in verse 18 that, and this is the key verse, this is the verse that opens everything, to give Him glory. And Jesus basically says this, go figure. Who'd have thought it? 10 guys cleansed, one comes back and he's a foreigner. In other words, he's not a Jew, he's a Samaritan. And he's the one who comes back. Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 17 and look at verses 9 and 10. Does the master thank the service in Luke 7, the servant in Luke 17, verses 9 and 10 for his service? Does the master say, you know, thank you. Thank you. Does the master do that in Luke 17, verses 9 and 10? And the story Jesus tells. Does he? No, just the opposite. And the point is, in verse 10, after we do all that we should do, we still are unprofitable servants. God shouldn't have to thank us for being good moral people. We should thank and praise and glorify God for saving us in our desperation. Notice verse 15 and 16, same chapter, Luke 17. He gives thanks. He gives thanks to Jesus. Interesting that word foreigner. This one that comes is a Samaritan, a foreigner. Acts is the follow-up volume to Luke, isn't it? Luke, Acts, Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Acts 8, 14 through 25, Samaritans are brought to Jesus. What Jesus wants people to know is, if you're desperate and broken and needy, and you want to come to me, there's a place in my kingdom for you. There's a place. That brings me to the final point. One amazing Savior. 10 desperate men. 9 unthankful men. 1 unusual man. One amazing Savior. When I look at this story, 10 former lepers were cleansed and healed of a terrible disease. they got all they could ask for, all that they could imagine. But Jesus gives exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And look now at Luke 17 and verse 19. In Luke 17, verse 19, I read it for you. Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has saved you. And it is the typical word in the language of that day for save. To make well. To save. Jesus uses that expression several times in the Gospel of Luke. For example, he uses it in Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. This is when a woman who was a well-known sinner anoints Jesus. That's Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. She's a sinner. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you," to her. In Luke chapter 8, there is a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. You talk about being tired and weak. You talk about medical issues. It says in that passage in Luke 8 that she had spent all of her money seeing doctors and it hadn't done a bit of good. Because of this hemorrhage, this issue with her blood and bleeding, she wouldn't be able to go to the temple because she was unclean. She wouldn't really be able to be part of society because she was unclean. Who needs to be well, made well? Sinners do. Who needs to be made well? People who are unclean and broken. Look, if you will, at Luke 17, verse 19 here. Who needs to be made whole? Lepers. Desperate people who are outcast. In Luke 18, verse 42, a blind beggar is told by Jesus, "Your faith has saved you. It's made you well." Who needs what Jesus has to offer? Blind beggars, outcast, unclean people, sinners. And what I suggest is this. Jesus not only saved that man's body from leprosy, He saved that man's soul because of his faith. Preachers can tell a lot of funny stories. And a number of years ago, I was studying with a couple. And the couple, and it can be different with different people, but in this particular couple, the fella just didn't say anything as I was studying God's Word. And his wife spoke a lot. Now, I realize that in other cases, it's the guy who talks a lot and the woman that's a little more the quiet, reserved one. I realize that. But in this case, it really was the lady who was speaking more as we talked about God and His Word and as we talked about how great God is and how great His grace is and how awesome His gifts are and how we need to respond to Jesus. And she finally said something like this that really about made me laugh in our study. Because she enjoyed talking and visiting. And she said, "Preacher, if Jesus ever gets me, if he ever saves me, he'll never hear the end of it. And I said, you don't know how right you are. Because if Jesus saves you and saves me, he ought never to hear the end of it. That's what this passage is about. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. If you're not a Christian, you come to Jesus in faith and repentance and baptism to have your sins washed away. He does more than you can ever imagine. He saves our soul. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. And he was wondering, why nine people didn't stop to thank him and glorify him? If Jesus saves me, he's never going to hear the end of it. That's what this one man thought and believed. Is it what you think and believe too? Is it what you think and practice? I hope that it is. For those of us who are Christians, who are children of God, I hope that this lesson has opened our eyes to not just thank God for his gifts, but thank God for being the giver of gifts, and all praise and honor belong to him. Let us stand and sing.